This is the fourth in a series of sermons concerning the Sabbath, and you may think, why do we continue to go through this? You're just beating this drum more than I would like. But there are different facets to the Sabbath, and I think this is helpful and will help us to be educated where it comes to the Sabbath. So what we want to do is take a look at the Sabbath commands, and as we well know, on the Sabbath we are to cease from our normal work activities on the seventh day, which God set apart. And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, it gives us one of the reasons why we keep the Sabbath, and that is to honor the Creator. The Creator is the one who established the Sabbath. In Genesis chapter 2, He set it apart and hallowed it, and He tells us to remember that. And then if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, you don't have to turn there, but it gives us a second reason for the Sabbath. And that is that we have been freed from bondage. We used to be slaves in Egypt, and God has freed us from that slavery and given us freedom. And the Sabbath reminds us that we have been freed, that we have a Savior who has freed us, and we are free from bondage to sin, whereas Israel was free from Egypt. But we are free, and the Sabbath is a weekly reminder of that freedom that God has given to all of us. We mentioned in the past sermon the subject of redemption, redemption, and redemption is one of the Bible's more prominent terms for liberation from bondage. To be redeemed is how it's said. If you remember back to what we talked about when we began this series, we talked about Ezekiel chapter 20. And that particular section of Scripture tells us that Israel went into bondage because one of the main reasons was they ceased keeping the Sabbath. They became involved in idolatry. They became involved in breaking the Sabbath, and they went into captivity. And God recorded that for us so that we would never forget that if you stop keeping the Sabbath, you will go back into bondage. You will go back into bondage. In my last sermon, we found that redemption has two basic usages. One is you give something up voluntarily and you have to buy it back. For instance, you're having financial difficulties and you need to pawn something, so you take it to the pawn shop and you buy it back. But you gave it up voluntarily, you buy it back, and you may have to pay more for it, but you get to buy it back. But you voluntarily gave it up because of your need. In another situation, we have somebody that breaks into our house and takes whatever they stole from us, and sometimes they fence it and we don't know who that is, but sometimes they take it to the pawn shop, and when we show up in there, we think, I recognize that. And so the pawn shop owner gladly sells it back to us. So we redeem it. It's something taken from us. It's not something we did voluntarily, but we still have to buy it back. And those are the two basic approaches that the Bible uses in that regard. So we see in the Bible that it uses words meaning buying back, extricating someone or something from blame or debt, freeing someone from the consequences of sin. Another way of expressing that freeing is salvation. You know, you are forgiven of your sins. You've been bought back. You've been redeemed. And God opens the way for us to be saved. So we are delivered through Jesus Christ, and one of the main points that Christ made as he came as our Savior and he began to preach to the world is salvation and redemption. So we looked at last time we looked at Christ's example, and we see Christ's example, and that Christ's examples in his ministry were very focused on the Sabbath day, as we talked about last time, and we're going to talk about more about that today. He focused on, and as you look at his focus, it was primarily on the redemption of those who were enslaved. We looked at Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, and we are told there that God anointed him, God the Father anointed Jesus Christ to come to the world and to preach to them the gospel, which talks about repentance. And as you repent, you're turning away from sin. God is leading you away from sin to righteousness, to live in a different way. And the Sabbath is very much a part of that. So as you think about those verses in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, he mentions various things there that are all about freedom, about liberty, and freeing people from spiritual poverty, to free people from discouragement, to give them hope, to free people from spiritual bondage to Satan, to illuminate people's minds to life's purpose. And he came to give hope to the downtrodden. And it is the theme of redemption. That's why he preached on that day, was to tell people, I am God's representative on the earth. I am sharing with you the good news that you can be forgiven of your sins. You can be freed from bondage. You can be freed from this physical life ultimately to be given eternal life and to live forever in the kingdom of God. And as you look at Luke chapter 4 and what Christ said that day on the Sabbath, you see a couple of examples of redemption. Because right after he finished speaking to them in verses 18 and 19 and elaborating on what his purpose was, he cast out a demon from a man who was disrupting services. So he cast the demon out. He was being disruptive, and the demon came out. This person was in bondage to Satan, literally. And Satan was controlling what he thought and what he did. And Satan very clearly recognized who was before the crowd speaking and sought to disrupt it. But Christ cast out the demon. And he did this on purpose to illustrate what he came for, to free man from bondage, whatever bondage holds man to freedom. And another type of bondage is sickness. And so then he goes with Peter to his home, and there is his mother-in-law, and she is sick, very seriously ill. And so Christ laid hands on her and healed her, and she rose up and began to serve them. That was probably her normal pattern, and Christ freed her from that sickness, and she was made whole. So as you think about Luke chapter 4, what is Christ doing? He's telling us what his mission is, and that is to redeem mankind, to set them free. And he went about that process. And as you look at the examples that we see in the what Jesus taught, we see that Jesus didn't spend a lot of time laying out a lot of rules. Christ led by example. And he didn't lay out a lot of rules in his ministry. And why didn't he lay out a lot of rules? Because a lot of the rules were already laid out in the Old Testament. He doesn't have to lay them all out again. But what he did come to do was to elaborate on those laws, to magnify them, to help people to see beyond the letter of the law and to begin to see the spirit of the law. For instance, you know, he said that you are not to, you know, he reminds them, you're not to murder. And that's true. You're not to murder. But what did he tell the people? He said, murder begins in the heart. And so you've got to deal with it in your mind. You've got to deal with it in your heart. And he laid that out for them. The same thing is true with the Sabbath. You can physically sit in church services and you're going through the letter of the law. But if you don't see the bigger picture of what Christ was teaching them, then you're missing a major portion of what the Sabbath is all about. It's about forgiveness of sins. It's about not being in bondage. It's about being free. And focusing on the Creator is important, but that's not all of it. There's more to what Christ is teaching. So as you look at this and you think about the Sabbath, I think many of us being human, we want it clearly defined. Okay, what can I do? When can I do it? And when I can't do it? We want it very clearly defined. And we all like it. I like things to be clearly defined, don't you? You know, when it's nebulous, well, what can we do? What can't we do? So Christ didn't leave us nebulous, but you've got to see exactly what he's doing and why. So as you look at the Jews took it upon themselves to make sure that every issue was covered. So they came up with 1,521 rules concerning the Sabbath. So I expect by next Sabbath you'll have all of those memorized and we'll put them all into practice. That's not, you know, if God wanted 1,521 rules, he would have given that to us. And he didn't. He gave us what we need to understand the Sabbath, and we have to put it together, and it does take some work. But he did not give us all of those rules. We know from just living in this world, you have law books full of laws. And people break laws all the time. And many of us unknowingly break laws because there are so many and there's no way we can keep track of them. And God did not want it to be that way. He didn't want people to be burdened down with the regulations. Doesn't mean there's no law, but he said you need to focus on the basic laws and seek to understand them and their application, and then you're going to be free. Because when you try to live by 1,500 laws, you're not free. You're not free. And like Peter and the other people involved in the conference in Acts chapter 15, as they said, look, we've tried this. This is a burden. All of these different laws and regulations were a burden. Not that the basic law that God laid out was a burden. That's a false understanding of what's going on there. But as you seek to implement all of these little laws and the things about what you can drink and eat and all of this, these were coming from human beings. And human beings are very good at making laws. But living by them, they're not so good. And God said, I don't want to make this complicated. I want it to be pretty simple and straightforward, and you have to seek to understand what I would like you to do. So Christ gave us principles. Principles in regard to the Sabbath. And these principles allow a person to not always do exactly the same thing every time, because you have the principle and then you can look at the situation and say, what applies here? And you can seek in wisdom to discern between good and evil and how to rightly deal with the particular situation. So consider this. What does God want us to do with our lives? What does he want us to do with our lives? What is he trying to form? Well, he's creating in us the ability, the expertise to judge. And doesn't he tell us we're going to be kings and priests? What do kings do? Kings make judgment about civil matters. What do priests do? They make judgments about religious matters. And that's what he's preparing us for. And he's going to want you to understand the laws and how to implement them and to live by them and to share them with others. That's why he is working with us in the way that he is, so that we can be prepared to judge as kings and priests. How we use the Sabbath is an integral part of that training program to be kings and priests. So he's purposely left out lots of details. But what he did through Jesus is magnify things so that we can see the intent. He sent Christ as a man to come to live in this world, and Christ kept the Sabbath perfectly. So if you want to understand what you can and can't do, look to Jesus Christ. He's a living example. And there's a risk to what if we follow this path, there's a risk to what God is doing. In one sense, it puts a person at very grave risk, because we are human. We are human, and we tend to blunder, we tend to be foolish, we tend to be self-centered, and there's a grave danger of our taking our liberty and turning it into license. You say, well, you didn't give me specifics on that. You weren't specific enough. Well, you know, God's the one who gave us the book. And he sent Christ, and Christ lived it, so was he not specific enough? He was quite specific if we're willing to see. And you can see the way God designed it, we can take liberty with what God has given us. Because we can say, God didn't define all this stuff. He didn't say I couldn't do this. He didn't say I couldn't do that. And because he didn't say it specifically, then we don't have to do it. And that would be a false and dangerous conclusion, because then we can begin to pursue license and go back into bondage. Well, I can do this on the Sabbath. Can you? Are you sure you can do that on the Sabbath? You have to be, you know, if you're going to do something, you need to be sure. That's where you need to seek God's wisdom and guidance in what you do or you don't do. So we have to learn to apply the principles concerning the Sabbath on an everyday basis, and each Sabbath as we sunset comes and sunset goes. We've already seen in the things that we've gone through that in no case did Jesus give any indication that the Sabbath was done away with. Not once. Neither Christ did away with it, nor did the apostles. Didn't happen. It did not happen. The debate was always what is appropriate to do on the Sabbath. So we're keeping the Sabbath just as God laid it out. What's appropriate for us to do or not do? So Christ laid that out for us. And he showed us by many examples what is appropriate on the Sabbath. Let's go to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. So in Luke 4, Christ already talked about setting people at liberty and letting the prisoners go free. And we come and we've seen him free the person that was possessed by a demon. We've seen the person freed from sickness. And then we come to Luke 13 and we see another example here. And it's interesting, the wording that is found in this particular example. Luke chapter 13, verse 10. He says, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. So as you look at Jesus Christ, one of the fundamental things you have to conclude is he was a Sabbath keeper. We find him repeatedly teaching on the Sabbath, fellowshipping with other Christians. It says in verse 11, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. So she was bent over. We've probably all seen people like that, and that's a sad condition to be in, where you're just hunched over and you cannot stand up straight any longer. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. This was on the Sabbath. This woman had had this ailment for a while. It wasn't something that happened the day before. This was ongoing. And he intervened and said, you are loosed from your infirmity. In verse 13, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. So Christ intervenes to loose this woman from her infirmity. But there were people standing there that said, this is unacceptable on the Sabbath day. Verse 14, but the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. How dare you heal on the Sabbath? And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. So he's condemned for healing on the Sabbath. And here's Christ's response in verse 15. Hypocrite! Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? You don't feed your animal on the Sabbath? That's called work. And if you have to milk the cows, that's called work. They didn't have milkers back then. You had to put your hands on the udder and you had to squeeze those tits and get that milk out of there. That's called work. You have a great grip, but it's still work. And feeding your animal, that takes work. And watering it, that's the case. You know, you may not have a pond or a creek running through your property, so you're going to have to get water and you're going to have to put it into a basin for the animal to drink, and that's most appropriate. So Christ is telling you right there, you can do good on the Sabbath day. And so, but this religious leader, who was supposedly zealous for God's law, condemned him for it. In verse 16 it says, "So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" It was only appropriate that she should be loosed from that bond on the Sabbath, because that is what the Sabbath is all about, as you begin to see beyond the letter. So, so they weren't happy about him pointing out their hypocrisy. And so he helps this woman to be loosed, and he mentions the word loose several times in this chapter. Next, we're going to look at a couple of examples in John chapter 5 and John chapter 9. And I'm going to refer to them, and instead of us turning there, you can turn to John chapter 5 and or John chapter 9, and we'll just go through this. We have two examples in these chapters. The first example in John 5 is a man who was at the sheep gate near a pool called Bethesda. And in verse 5, it tells us that this man's had the particular infirmity for 38 years. So this is not something that needs immediate attention in one sense of the word. He's had it for a long time. And in John chapter 9, verse 2, it speaks of a man who was blind from birth. So this guy was born blind. He's an adult now, so he's had this for years. So Christ is aware of the length of time. He tells people the length of the time that these people have had problems. And frankly, they were chronically ill. This didn't happen the day before. This is something that's been ongoing. And as you look at the fact that Christ healed them, he could have healed them the next day. He didn't have to heal them on the Sabbath. He could have healed them the next day. But Christ was teaching. Christ was magnifying the law and helping people to see something that they didn't see at that time in regard to God's holy day. So he heals them. And why did he do that? In order to point us in the direction that we can relieve burdens. The Sabbath is a time to heal, a time to make life a bit easier for somebody. So at this stage of the game, we can't heal. So we can't leave church here and go out on a healing campaign. We can't do that in the sense of giving people relief in that particular way. That's something that is going to be given to us in the future. But at this time, what can we do? There are things we can do that fit with Christ's example here, and help us to see how to rightly apply the principles that Christ elaborated on. We go on to find in John chapter 5, verse 8, that Christ ordered both of these people to do something. John chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "And Jesus said to him, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk.'" And then it says in John chapter 9, verse 7, "And he said to him, 'The blind man, go wash in the pool of Siloam,'" which is translated sent. "So he went and washed and came back seeing." So Christ wanted them to be whole, and they had to do something. One picked up his pallet, the other went and washed in the pool of Siloam, and he was healed. They did something. And what did his critics say? Chapter 9, verse 16 says, "Therefore some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath.' Others said, 'How can a man who is a sinner do such things?' And there was a division among them." How dare him, Christ, tell him to go wash in the pool of Siloam? He's ordering him to work. As you look at what happened there in verse 16, in chapter 9, verse 15, the scribes and Pharisees accused Jesus of breaking the Sabbath because he had made a paste from his saliva and clay and put it into the man's eyes. This was considered work. In chapter 16, it says that, John chapter 5, it says, "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath." He did this deliberately in order to make a point. Not trying to provoke the people necessarily, but this is something you can do on the Sabbath day. He not only healed the men that were involved here, but he also gave them the opportunity to, they had to do a little something as they responded to Christ. So as you look at this argument that it was wrong for Christ to ask the fellow to pick up his pallet, that particular situation actually became an argument among the Jews. For instance, they said with a man with a prosthetic leg could not carry the leg. That's work. You're carrying the leg. And they actually debated that and came to a conclusion that that was work and unacceptable for on a Sabbath day. So they looked at all of these things, and it was not necessary to do this, they felt. But Christ said, "Let me explain something to you," and he did so by example. Let's go to John chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. John chapter 5, verse 17. So Christ makes a very important statement here concerning why he was healing on the Sabbath day. John chapter 5, verse 17. So they're seeking to kill him, as it says in verse 16. And then in verse 17 of John 5, he says, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.'" So he's telling them that the Father is working, and I'm working too, just like my Father. So that was a problem in that he's talking about working on the Sabbath, and a problem because basically he's equating himself with God. My Father works, and I'm working as well. And verse 18, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." So they didn't like that either, as he explained this. Then Jesus said in verse 19, and Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself." So this isn't what I'm doing on my own. He says, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. So I watch the Father and look at his example. I watch what he's doing, and I follow his example. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. The Father works, and I work as well. So, as we look at this passage, John chapter 5, beginning at verse 17, the charge does not accuse him of healing, but of breaking the Sabbath regulations. And in both cases, Jesus repudiates their accusations and points out that, firstly, that the works of salvation are works that are contemplated by the Sabbath commandment. And if somebody said, "Well, where is that?" That's in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. Secondly, we see that what Jesus did is being contemplated by the Sabbath is equivalent to God doing the same thing. God set the example and Christ followed it. And that's what we would do as well. The concept behind Christ's reply is that God is not a man that he should break the Sabbath. God's not going to break the Sabbath. He's God. He's not going to sin. And the same thing with the Son of God. He is not going to sin either. So, since Christ equated himself with God the Father, he was saying that he was doing the work of God. He was working, doing the work of God. And it's interesting that the word that Christ uses here where it says he answered them, basically he's defending himself. It's a pretty strong word. It's only used a couple of times in the New Testament. But it's a strong defense against the accusations that they were making against them. So what Jesus in essence was saying is, emphatically, he said, my Father has been working till now. He works on the Sabbath. And what we have to figure out is, what kind of work does God do on the Sabbath? So that's the critical question. Let's go to John chapter 5, verse 19. It says in verse 19, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. This isn't what I'm going to do on my own, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. So he's just following the Father's example in what he's doing and in the examples he's laying out for them. So he's copying his Father and doing what his Father does. He's not breaking the Sabbath, because God the Father would not break the Sabbath. And God shows in Genesis chapter 2 that he rested from his work. And what kind of work was he doing when he rested? He was bringing about the physical creation. And so God does not do physical work. That physical work's done. But what God continues to do is spiritual work, the work of bringing many sons to glory. And Jesus, as he does the work of God, he's not earning a living in doing so. He is serving the Almighty God. And God serves to liberate and free people and make people whole as a regular thing. He does it effortlessly. And Jesus is telling us the kind of work that he does, that of redeeming, that of giving people salvation, of healing people. John chapter 3, or John chapter 5, verse 36, Christ is showing something else here. John chapter 5, verse 36 shows us something about the witness that he himself will put stock in. Let's go to John chapter 5 and begin in verse 31. It says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. So if I stand here witnessing of myself, I'm God, and I'm doing what God commands, you know, I'm telling you that. And that doesn't carry much value. He says in verse 32, there is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth, yet I do not receive testimony from man. But I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. You want to know who I am and what my purpose is? Look at the works that I am doing. And if you look at those works, you're going to begin to understand who sent me and why he sent me. Verse 37, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. So he's showing by example that he is the Christ. He is the Christ. He has come to represent God. And he says, in beginning in verse 37, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. Do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know, and believe that the Father is in me and I am in him. So you may not believe what I said, but look at what I'm doing, because what I'm doing is a clear indicator of who I am. I am God's representative. In John chapter 14, verse 11, we won't turn there, but it says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Look at the works that I'm doing. Isn't that how he indicated to John the Baptist that he really was the Messiah? Go back and tell John the works that I'm doing. In Psalm chapter 74, verse 12, you don't have to turn there, but Psalm 74, verse 12 talks about God being my king from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. And that's what God is doing. God is working out salvation in the midst of the earth. And he does it effortlessly. Let's, tongue-tied. So anyway, verse 29 of John chapter 6. He says in verse 29, "And come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." And he says in verse 30, "I can of myself do nothing." I can't do this as a man. "As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." So the Father sent him to do a work. And God is working to produce faith in Christ. And this is meant to be an example that we are to follow, that we can safely follow. So as we look at the works of God that take place in Christ, it is to produce faith, to help us to see what Christ did and to follow that path. So we see what Christ did. He healed, he set free, and he did it repeatedly. And he is the example that we want to look to. Let's go to John chapter 7. And John chapter 7, you can see that John chapter 7 relates to John chapter 5. And let's look at John chapter 7, verses 21 through 24. There it says, "Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision." So, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. "And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I have made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteousness." So the Jews had no problem carrying out circumcision on the Sabbath day. No problem doing that. So it was lawful for them to do that because it was commanded. And why is it, Christ says it's lawful, but it never says that in the Scriptures. But why is it lawful? Because Jesus nailed them to the cross. That's not what it was. They knew why circumcision was lawful on the Sabbath. The Jews rightly considered circumcision to be a redemptive act. It was an act of redemption. And they recognized it was okay to do redemptive acts on the Sabbath, even though they were condemning Christ for that very thing. So, receiving circumcision was a Jewish or an Israelite boy's introduction into being a part of the covenant. And so, how are you added to the covenant? How do you become a part of that covenant? You have to be circumcised as well. And through the process of repentance and baptism and the laying on of hands, your heart is circumcised and you are therefore part of the covenant. So the Jews' reasoning was that they considered it lawful and right to cut off a piece of skin from one of the 248 parts of the human body, by their calculation anyway. So you could cut off this little piece of skin to make them part of the covenant. So their idea was to cut off this part of the body in order to save the whole man, making that person part of the covenant. So what is Christ's reasoning? Was that was a work of salvation that was accomplished as he made the person whole. They could take a piece of the body away, but I can't, as a representative of God, make this person whole. So he's making this point with them. So the work of circumcision was a work of redemption, a work of salvation. It was carried out by the priest. And it was something that was common in among the Jews. And Christ points out, if you can do that, then you can understand why I'm making somebody whole. I'm not taking anything from them. I'm making them whole. And that's what the Sabbath is all about. So Christ's reasoning was quite beautiful as you understand what he was accomplishing as he's talking to them here. And you can understand that that what he was doing was a work of God as he healed them and made them whole. So the Sabbath is for Christ the day to work for the salvation of the whole person. And it's supposed to be for you and me as well. And as you look at this, if it's legal to cut off a part of the body, it's legal to make somebody whole. But his audience didn't get it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And in Matthew chapter 12, it talks about the disciples walking through the fields and picking grain and eating it. Matthew 12 isn't the only place where this is mentioned, but it's the most comprehensive, so we're going to use it as our example. You can find it mentioned in Mark chapter 2 and Luke 6. They're a little bit different, but we'll just stick with Matthew chapter 12. So Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And just for me personally, in reading about this particular incident and the Sabbath, I happened to be reading a book that was anti-Sabbath as I was coming into the church, and they said basically Christ is stepping on the Sabbath by what he's telling them here. Okay, so they didn't really understand what was going on here, because in fact, it's most assuredly not. So anyway, it says, let's read through verses 1 through 8, then we'll comment on it. It says, at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain. So why are they plucking heads of grain? Because they were hungry. They were hungry. So they're plucking the heads of grain, and you would pluck the head of grain, and then you would get all of the grain off, and then you would eat it. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And he said to them, so they did not consider this lawful. They considered this work. This would be like gathering grain, threshing it, and going through that whole process and making a meal. That was how they looked at it. And this was completely unacceptable. So they're criticizing Christ and the disciples for this. Verse 3, but he said to them, have you not read that what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? And then he cites David. Let's look at this example. He said how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest. So David wasn't to be eating the showbread. That was only for the priest. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. And then, but if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord, even of the Sabbath. So the disciples pick the grain and eat the grain. And they felt that they were guilty of preparing a meal. And he explains why they were eating, because they were hungry. And as you think about them, the disciples, they're going along with Christ. And they're traveling with him as part of his entourage. They have no building to with a kitchen in order to prepare a meal. They don't have any of that. They're walking from place to place. And they gathered the grain as they were going along. And they did so because they were hungry. You know, these guys were young men about Christ's age. They were strong. They, you know, if you're a fisherman pulling in nets and things like that, you probably had some strength. And it would not have hurt them to fast. So did they absolutely need to eat? They didn't. But they were, you know, even though you may not necessarily have to eat. For instance, how many of you ate breakfast and lunch today? Probably many of us. Nothing wrong with that. Do we really need to eat the chili tonight? I mean, we could fast. We'd make it. It wouldn't hurt us. We'd be disappointed. But, you know, we're healthy enough and we get enough to eat where we could go without for a meal or two and it wouldn't hurt us. But Christ's point is that the Sabbath is a day of mercy and not a day of sacrifice. I'm not so worried about the letter of the law in this particular circumstance because the people are hungry and it's not wrong for them to gather the food. And he uses an example from 1 Samuel chapter 21 where David came to the temple and he asked for the tabernacle and asked for the showbread. There's no bread there but the showbread which was on the Lord's table. And David was given that bread. Christ reasoned that if it was all right for David to allay his hunger, then an unusual circumstance was occurring that allowed them to eat the bread that was set aside for holy use. And the same thing was true in regard to the Sabbath and these men walking through the field. It was all right for them to take of the grain in the field and eat it. It was an unusual circumstance with David, and it was an unusual circumstance with Jesus Christ. You know, as you think about David and his circumstance coming to the tabernacle, he was running for his life. How often was that happening? It wasn't an every week, every day type of thing. The overall lesson is that it is not the intention of God's law to deprive anyone of good things. That's not the intent of God's law. The intent of God's law is to ensure life. And if the need arises that one should not feel conscience-stricken to use the Sabbath in a way that would not normally be lawful. So, I just said that, but be careful. I did not authorize you to do whatever you want. I feel it's a little desperate, so I need to stop at this garage sale on the way home. Maybe not. So, but I have seen people justify that. It's on the way home, and they have some good garage sales on the way home, and I'm like, maybe that's not sound reasoning. So, Christ admitted that what David did was not normally lawful, but the circumstance was an unusual circumstance, and we sometimes find ourselves in those circumstances. Verses 5 and 6 says that you shall take fine flour, or it says that it's not lawful to do this, but as you look in the scriptures, you find that the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are considered blameless. For instance, do the priest make sacrifices? Did they make sacrifices in that time? That's hard work. And every Sabbath, they also made bread. And they took away the showbread that had been there for a week and put new bread out. So on the Sabbath, it was piping hot and put out on the table. So they worked on the Sabbath day doing what God commanded them to do. And, you know, you can look at that in Leviticus chapter 24 where it talks about taking flour and baking 12 cakes. And this was something that was done to be done every Sabbath. The priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless. God does not hold them accountable for doing the work that he's commissioned them to do. They were doing the work of God. And as you think about what's going on in Christ's examples and the example here with the disciples, aren't they being trained to work in God's temple? Isn't that what they're being trained for? And prepared for? So they were fulfilling a purpose on the Sabbath and somebody had to do. And that's the issue that you find in John chapter 5 and chapter 7 and verse 9. And as we look at Christ, he mentions here that he's greater than the temple. He's the head of God's spiritual temple. He's its high priest. And the disciples are what? They're training to be kings and priests in the world tomorrow. And thus, the Sabbath ministry, every Sabbath, intensified even as Jesus did. And it was justified. And because of the circumstance. So the circumstance dictated a profaning of the Sabbath. Something had to be done in that particular way. And what Christ is teaching them is you can heal, you can teach people, you can show mercy toward others. You know, it is most appropriate to have acts of love, of aid, of comfort, of pity, of sympathy for the distressed on the Sabbath day. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, First Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. Coming to us, to him, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, and chosen by God and precious. So speaking of Christ, we come to him as a living stone that men rejected, and we've seen examples of that in what we've looked at today. It says in verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we are being prepared to offer up sacrifices. To offer up sacrifices in the appropriate way and at the appropriate time. Chapter 2, verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we are his chosen people, a royal priesthood. So let's look just briefly at a few questions regarding the Sabbath that we might ask. And I'm not going to give you the answers, but note the question and think about how you would answer it. As we've looked at the different examples and instructions here, we are all part of the spiritual temple. We are all part of the spiritual temple, and we have the responsibility for its operations, just as Christ and the disciples did. So, the questions that we could ask ourselves. Are your Sabbath activities justifiable in light of these principles that we've looked at? Are they justifiable in light of the principles that we have looked at? It's something to think about. What about praying and studying? Is that appropriate for the Sabbath day? Absolutely. Praying and study is most assuredly Sabbath activities. That's something that God's priest would most assuredly be involved in. What about getting up? You slept through the night, you get up, you shower, you bathe, you shave, you dress in Sabbath wear, you drive to services. Is that appropriate on the Sabbath day? It is. It is appropriate on the Sabbath day. And as we look at those things, we know that the things I've mentioned are justifiable, but we also realize that going to our jobs on the Sabbath is inappropriate. And we drive to Sabbath services, but what about driving to a movie or a concert or a banquet or to go to work on the Sabbath day? That would not, I think we would all conclude that maybe that's not appropriate. So, and as we look at the world in which we live, it's very hard for people to wrap their minds around this period of time from sunset to sunset. And you're not to work on that day, but there are appropriate things that we can do. Because they want to use all of their time, and there's pressure in the society to do all of that. And it's difficult. Satan has created a society that just keeps us busy all the time and distracted all the time. And we can find more things to do than we have time to do. How many of you run out of time? I think we all do. We all do. I'm going to get these things done today, and then when we look at our to-do list later on, we didn't get all of it done. Hopefully we made some progress, but usually we've got more things on the list to get to the next day. As you think of the parable of the sower, it does apply here, because and to this idea of the speed of our lives. And as you look at the seed that fell on the stony ground, you see that that seed fell there, and it describes a person who took root but not very deeply. And once all of the food that was in the seed is gone, then it basically it withers and it dies. So, and as soon as difficulty arose, then they gave up the Christian life. So we can, you know, that applies to all of us. We live in such a world where it's easy to be overwhelmed and to fail to do what God asks us to do. So we are seeking to apply this, the Sabbath principles, and to do it based upon what God is teaching us, to do it in a way that pleases Him. As you go to Mark chapter 2, it says there that He said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath." So it's important to understand that God made the Sabbath, and why did He make it? Did He make the Sabbath so we could serve the Sabbath? No, He made the Sabbath for us, so that we would benefit from it, so that we would be benefited from it, being reminded of our Creator and being reminded of the spiritual purpose that God established for the Sabbath, and to keep us focused on the spiritual things. And as we've already said, if you abandon the Sabbath, you will find yourself going back into bondage. It's an inevitable path. It's an inevitable path. And as we look at Christ keeping the Sabbath, it's very clear what He did. I mean, He ate meals with people. He ate meals with the sinners. He healed. He visited the sick. He fellowshipped with other people, and He very clearly taught God's way on the Sabbath day. He did acts of kindness that brought liberty and joy and peace to others. And all of these are part of the spiritual temple's operations. So, are you involved in that operation? We're all supposed to be. We're all supposed to be. And we are involved in that as we make note of what that the, of the people that are suffering. We make note of those people who are doing without, and we seek to visit those in need. We seek to visit those that maybe need encouragement or help with something. And you can go there and visit with them, and you can help them. You look at Christ's example. He visited with people. He ate with them. He enjoyed a meal with them. And that's something that is appropriate. This is a feast day, a weekly feast day. So it is okay to feast on this day, and to feast with other members of the church, which we're going to do very shortly. So as we look at the Sabbath, we can do those good things, but we also have to use the Sabbath in a way that causes us to focus upon our Redeemer and the principles that He teaches us through His Word. The other 6 days, we can pursue all of the things that we want to do, our jobs and our hobbies and all of those kinds of projects, all of our, you know, we like sports or whatever. We can do that 6 days a week. But when it comes to that time that God set aside, can't do that. I can't do that because there's a higher purpose being worked out. So cessation from work is an essential element of keeping the Sabbath that we find in the Scriptures, but it's not the only element. There's also the redemptive element, and hopefully I've made that clearer for you as we've gone through this today. So to do good on the Sabbath, you can do it. And I hope you will do it, and that you'll come to understand what God teaches us through Christ's example, and don't use it to justify, say, well, I can do what I want on the Sabbath. I don't have to, isn't that what He said? That's not what I said. So I said it is a time to redeem. And, you know, when we're spirit beings, we can redeem. We'll be dealing with people in the way that Christ did. But at this point, look for ways to apply the principles that Christ gave us in order to keep the Sabbath holy. So hopefully you found that profitable, and we're going to have one more sermon on this. Don't hang your heads. It'll be one more, and then we'll be done and move on to something else. And actually, there are other aspects of this. You think, well, I thought there weren't many mentions of the Sabbath in the Scriptures. Well, there are enough to do it one more time.